Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
As we continue our second week, as we look at community in the life of the body of Christ, what does community mean? How are we called to that? Where did it come from? What does it mean for us as Christians when we think about community? So today we're going to look at the dynamics of community from Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 19 and we'll go through verse 26. It says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Worship has changed. If you've been in church for any period of time, maybe your life, maybe like me, you've been in church your whole life, and so you've watched more years than you would care to admit, worship changing. You know, this morning we had some worship that may have been different than from when you were a kid. So I remember when I was a kid at Bible Center and we were over at Oakhurst, you know, our expression of worship as we gathered together on the weekend was different than it is today. You didn't have the electric guitars and the lights and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so it was unique. It was different. For us as a church, worship has changed in 80-some years of history. The way we worship when we gather together on the weekend has changed. The location is one of the things that's changed. So in our years of history, we've been in multiple locations. We're downtown, and then we're on the boulevard, and then we're at Oakhurst, and now we're here, and now we're at Twin City over in Nitro. And so the location of where we gather has even changed over the years. And so unique in that way. Lots of things in worship as we gather as a church have changed. Today, what I want to do as we go through Hebrews is I want to contrast the way things were back in the day, way back in the day, versus the way things are. But we're going to go way past our lifetimes. We're going to go all the way back to ancient Israel. We're going to look at worship in the Old Testament, the way it was instituted, and the way corporate worship and the way corporate gatherings kind of began all the way back there. And then we're going to look at what happened and how that applies to us today, this contrast between the old covenant or the old way and the way of Jesus. The book of Hebrews is like this circular thing that just over and over and over points back to the way that things were and then says Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. All the way through the entire book, you find Jesus is better. Here's the way things were, and now this is it because Jesus is better. And so we're going to look at one of those examples this morning as we're here in Hebrews chapter 10. But if you were living in ancient Israel, or actually even before ancient Israel, the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they were traveling out through the wilderness and they were headed to the promised land. They spent 40 years in the wilderness traveling around on their way to the promised land. And in that time period, God gave them what was called the tabernacle. And this tabernacle was a tent that was built in the middle of camp. And it signified the presence of God. And so that's where God's presence was. And so the people of Israel could look at this tabernacle and they could know that God is with us. God is here. God is present. And to worship in that tabernacle, there were some specific guidelines that took place for them to worship. One of the things was that there were priests. These priests were there to advocate on behalf of the people to God. So they were kind of the go-between, between God and the people. And they had duties and responsibilities and rituals and ceremonies that they had to perform. And one of the main things that they did, if you were a priest at that time, one of the main things that you did is that you would sacrifice morning and night. every day for the sins of the people. Morning and night, every day you were making sacrifices on behalf of the people. And so part of your job as a priest was to make sacrifices for the people. And then once a year, there was a big day. The Day of Atonement is what it was called. And on that big day, the high priest would go into an area of the tabernacle that was called the Holy of Holies. If you look on this little illustration, if you can see it, there's the number 3, that's a curtain, and then there's the number 2 and the number 1 all the way at the back of the tent. And that's the Holy of Holies. It's the very, very back of the tent. There were some things that were in the Holy of Holies. But this high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, would go through the curtain with a sacrifice on behalf of the people on this Day of Atonement. So there was ritual to that. If you were a person who lived as a part of the children of Israel, as you were walking through the wilderness, then you had the opportunity to make sacrifices as well. Anytime you had sin in your life, something that you were aware of, something that you weren't aware of, you could go to the tabernacle and you could make a sacrifice. The priest would help you make a sacrifice so that your standing with God was assured in those moments. So there was constant sacrifice taking place multiple times a day. Over and over and over again. That's what worship looked like in ancient Israel. There was this sense, you can imagine, of trepidation. I'm nervous. I don't know where I stand with God. Am I actually forgiven? Am I not forgiven? There was a sense of fear. Did I do something so wrong that God's going to get me? Is he going to be mad at me? Is he going to strike me dead? Do I even know God and what God is like? Because as we talked about this summer, this was an era where you couldn't open the Bible and learn about God at all. They were living the Bible. And so they didn't have an idea what this God was like. They just knew that it cost something to worship him. And so if you were getting up on a Sunday morning, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, whatever, and you're getting ready to go to the tabernacle to worship, it was going to cost you something to engage with God in that way. One of my favorite authors says it this way. He said, worship in Israel was a bloody, costly thing. It took preparation, and it cost you something. You felt it as you worshiped. There's a contrast that we see as we look through Hebrews. From this way, this system that was built so that we could interact with a holy God, and then what Jesus did on the cross and how it has changed worship. And so we're going to look at that contrast. So the first thing we see here is that the church has this confidence that's different, that's unique. This confidence that is different. Look at verse 11 of Hebrews 10. These two verses, 11 and 12, if you want to mark them in your Bible or underline in your Bible, these are two good verses to have when you think about the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, the old way and the way of Jesus. Every priest, verse 11, stands day after day ministering. So the writer of Hebrews is kind of giving us a picture of what this life was like, of what this process was like, of this sacrifice, how it would function. So he's showing us what would happen. So he says, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time. So you get the picture, morning, night, day after day. I wake up the next day, I do it again, morning, night, day after day, over and over and over and over again. There's this rhythm of ongoing sacrifice. Every priest is standing day after day ministering, offering these sacrifices on behalf of us, on behalf of the people. But look at this phrase, which can never take away sins. So you can read in that the fear, you can read in that the trepidation, you can read in that the lack of assurance, this I don't know where I am with God. Day after day after day, it continues to happen. Verse 12, the contrast, what happens with Jesus? But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice, Jesus comes to this earth, he lives the perfect life, he dies the perfect death as the perfect sacrifice for sin, he rises from the grave, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So you start to see the contrast, the picture between the old way and the way of Jesus and why the way of Jesus is better. There's this contrast that we see here. So these priests, they stand day after day after day after day making the same sacrifice, and those sacrifices can never take away sins. But then Jesus comes on behalf of us and he dies on behalf of us, and it tells us that he doesn't stand, he sat down after the one sacrifice. He sat down after the one sacrifice for sins forever. Why? Because it was finished. It was finished. And so there's this huge contrast between these two ways, this way of fear, this way of system, this way of sacrifice, of ongoing sacrifice that will never take away sins, and what Jesus did for us on the cross where he sat down because it's over. And he is sitting because it's over. And so when we gather in this place as the body of Christ under the banner of the Savior of the universe, we gather with the confidence of his sacrifice. Not fear or wonder, will God like me today? We gather with this confidence that is unique to the church. And here's the thing, our failure hasn't changed. You're human and I'm human, just like the people that we're reading about here. They were human. The people that journeyed across the wilderness, they were human. So our patterns of sin, our failure, our rhythms of sin, the way that we live our life, that hasn't changed. It's the same failure. The sacrifice has changed. The sacrifice has changed. And so in the midst of our failure, Jesus is our way. In the midst of our failure, Jesus is our way. So you don't have to walk in here hoping that your worship is going to be acceptable to God. You can walk in with confidence that it is. Verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain." It's this contrast of that picture of what the priests would do. We have boldness now to literally enter the sanctuary, the holiest of holies. Not just once a year, and not just with some sacrifice that we bring, hoping that it'll be accepted, but we have boldness, confidence. We can enter the sanctuary at any moment. And so when we gather in this place, the people of God, as we gather in this place, this is not just an event on our calendar. This is the people of God gathered under the Son of God, worshiping because of his sacrifice for us. In the midst of our failure, Jesus is our way. So this contrast gives us a picture of why we needed it. Jesus is our rescue. But it shows us that he is the church's conduit. So he's the church's confidence, but he's also the church's conduit. He's the way to God. These priests, they would advocate. They would act on behalf of the people with God. And so now Jesus does that for us. Look at verse 21. It says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God." So that imagery, the writer of Hebrews just kind of carries that forward. And he says, all right, there was a high priest in Israel that would go in on the Day of Atonement. He would make sacrifices on behalf of the people. But now, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, all of us, therefore, he says three things that he's going to challenge us with that all start with "let us." So the first one, let us draw near. Let us draw near. with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Not full assurance of belief, but full assurance of faith. Meaning that I can step out and live my life without fear as I seek to follow Jesus, because he's already paid for all the stuff I'm going to mess up. He knew that when he paid for your sin and mine. So I have this full assurance of faith that I can live a life of faith. I can take steps forward knowing that I'm going to mess up on occasion, and I can still step forward because I have this full assurance of faith. So we draw near with this full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. So this system kind of advanced a little bit over time, and there became this tradition that as you would approach the temple in Israel, there were these basically kind of large baptistries that were sitting outside of the temple. So originally what would happen is the priests would go in and they would wash their hands before they would make a sacrifice. And it was this act of cleansing that I'm prepping myself to be clean in the presence of God. And so I'm going to clean myself before I go into the presence of God, and then I'll make this sacrifice. And then that moved as the temple was built in Jerusalem, and there became literally almost baptistries where you would go in and you would wash your whole body before you walked in the temple to make a sacrifice. So there was this idea of cleanliness before God, or purity before God. And so the writer of Hebrews is drawing on that imagery. And he's saying you have full assurance of faith. You can enter into the Holy of Holies. Your hearts have been sprinkled clean. You don't have to carry a blood sacrifice with you. They've already been sprinkled clean by Jesus. And your bodies are washed in pure water. And so now, what do? We don't clean ourselves before we come to worship. We clean ourselves in baptism as a result of what Jesus has done in our life. We proclaim, he's cleaned me. It follows. And so the order's different. So this let us draw near is this ongoing thing that we as a church engage in. We have access. We have assurance. We're clean forever because of the sacrifice of Christ. Yeah, it's a tough thing in our culture. It's a tough thing for those of us that have followed Jesus for a long time, because I want to stack up my sacrifices. You know, sometimes when you come to church on a Sunday morning, you think about your week and you're like, okay, I've got this stack of good things and I've got this stack of not so good things. And the weeks where the not so good things in your mind kind of outweigh the good things, you come into worship and you come in with a guilty conscience. You come in like, is God really going to accept me today? Is he really going to like me today? Can I even engage in worship? Is that okay? I don't really feel like I can sing because I've got this stack of stuff in my life, this sin that's in my life. Or sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes we walk in on a Sunday morning and we think, I've got this stack of stuff that's really, really good. I had a great week, and so God's really going to like me this week. And so I'm singing out because, yes, I'm acceptable in the eyes of God because I did so good. That's the old system, where we build it around ourselves. And we fall back to that so often and so easily when we look at life. I was reminded of that the other day. President Trump was talking about the war in Ukraine and working hard to end the war in Ukraine, which we've been following that news for a couple years now. And he said this. He said, I want to try and get to heaven if possible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. I'm really at the bottom of the totem pole. But if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons. We share that mentality. So often we share that mentality that if I just do enough good stuff or things that I can stack up on behalf of myself, sacrifices that are acceptable in some way, if I just do enough, then when it gets to that moment where I'm standing in front of God and my good stack outweighs my bad stack, then he's going to let me in. That's the old way. That's the old sacrificial way where we live in the unknown and we live in fear and we live in trepidation. And as I approach God, I'm so nervous that he's mad at me and he's not going to accept me. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's not what happened with Jesus. Jesus took care of that. He sat down. It's over. And so when you approach the throne, you approach it with boldness, no matter what your week is like. Because it's not on you. It's not on your sacrifice. It's not on your good stuff. And it's not on your bad stuff. It's on Jesus and his sacrifice. And so as we gather in this place, what do? We point to him. Because he's the only one worthy. He's the one that solved it. And so in the midst of our unworthiness, our failure, our sin, the same sin that happened in Israel, so many years ago, in the midst of our unworthiness, Jesus is our assurance. So I worship because he paid for my bad stuff. Because he loves me that much. He's my assurance. If you don't know Christ, you can know him today. You can get out of that race of trying to stack up the good things and the bad things and earning your way there and trying to figure out where do I stand. You can know him today. Paul tells us in Romans that it's this simple: confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you will be saved. And in the midst of your unworthiness, Jesus can be your assurance. It's all on him. If you don't know Christ, if you've never come to a place in your life where you say, Jesus is Lord, and you confess, confess just means to agree, acknowledge openly. Jesus is Lord. If you've never come to that place, then I would encourage you today, make today that day. That you finally get assurance when you stand in front of God, you can enter boldly, no matter what your week is like, you can enter boldly because of what Jesus has done for you. And you begin this journey of following him. Third thing we see here is then the church's confession. The church's confession. Look at verse 23. It says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope. So these directives are to us as a body, as corporately, as we exist together as the body of Christ. Let us hold on. So we let us draw near. So we together draw near. When we come here on Sunday morning, when you're in your groups, when you're walking through life with each other, you draw near together. And here, now he says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope. In Romans, the word confess there is a verb, saying confess with your mouth, do this action. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, the same word, confession, it's a noun. The verb here is hold on. It's hold on. Hold on to the confession of our hope, which is this idea that one day I'll be with Jesus. I'll be glorified. I'll be with Jesus. And so we hold on to this confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. That's a big reason why we gather every week. Why we talk about attending regularly every week is because part of what we're doing in here is encouraging each other to hold on. Hold on to the confession of your hope. Hold on to the confession that you made that Jesus is Lord. If Romans is about that moment where you come to faith in Christ, where I acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, then Hebrews is about this perseverance. That I'm holding on to my salvation. I'm holding on to what Christ has done. I'm pointing back to Jesus over and over and over and over again. And so we're encouraging each other to do that as we gather in this place. We hold on to this confession of our hope. Why do we need that? Why do you need that? Why does it matter if we're here? If all this is true, why does that Why does that matter? Life has its ups and downs. Some of you this morning, this is your first time in church after you've gone through some sort of loss. This week, among us, in our body, we had a tough week. Multiple memorials throughout the week. As you're coming in here this morning, you may be struggling a little bit. You may have doubts coming up in your mind. You may be thinking, what is going on? Why would God allow this in my life? Maybe you've got a diagnosis that you've dealt with. Maybe there's something difficult with your kids. Whatever, you've got something hard going on in your life, because that's part of being human. That's the way we live. And so when you come to this place, you need to be encouraged. Hold on to the confession of your hope. You need somebody sitting beside you to point you to Jesus and say, he's the hope. There's a day where that loss is over. There's a day where that grief's over. There's a day where that sadness is over. There's a day where that conflict is over. Hold on to the confession of your hope. Let us hold on. Maybe that today you came in with like a great week. And your temptation this week is not, I've got doubts, but I've got doubts whether I need Christ. Because things are so good in my life. I've got everything I need. I've got security. I can pay for whatever. I can solve my own problems. I don't need Jesus. And so you need the same type of encouragement. Hold on. He's your hope. That stuff's not your hope. He's your hope. And so you need somebody to come alongside of you and point you to Jesus, away from that stuff. So we gather because of our hope, and we point each other to Jesus. Because in the midst of our doubt, Jesus is our constant. No matter what our doubts are, Jesus is our constant. And then the fourth thing we see this morning is verse 24, the church's commitment. The church's commitment, the last of these let us encouragements that were given by the writer of Hebrews. He says, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. The word consider here is the same idea that we talked about when we went through the book of Philippians. It's this set your mind type idea. So there's like a thought process that goes into this. But this one is built around us. So there's this challenge from the writer of Hebrews for you to arrive on a Sunday morning having considered others. Having considered others. How do you do that? Well, it's why we talk about some of the things that we talk about. It's why we talk about attending regularly, because you can't arrive and consider others if you're not actually here. And so attending regularly is a part of that. You also really can't consider others if you don't know anybody. If you don't know what their week was like, if you don't know what's going on in their life, if you're not sure what's actually happening that they're dealing with, it's hard for you to take time to consider, because the challenge is consider others to provoke love and good works. Provoke, in the New Testament, it's only used a couple times, and other times it's a negative thing, just like we would hear the word provoke and we would think it's negative. That's a negative word. But in this case, he's saying we're provoking love and good works. And I don't know about you, but I need that in my life. I need people to provoke me to love and good works. Because I can get up here on a Sunday morning and I can preach a message, and then I can get in my car and I can start driving away, and before I get to the first stoplight, I need someone to tell me love and good works, right? That's the way we are. And so we have to have this on a regular basis in our life, where someone near you who knows you is looking into your life and they are literally encouraging you toward love and good works. They're pushing you toward love and good works. You have to have it. You don't drift toward love and good works. I'm just going to say that factually. That's not the way we drift. We drift the opposite way. So part of why we gather, part of why we have a group, is to provoke each other to love and good works. And look at what he says. He says, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. This is 2,000 years ago. And he's already saying, there's a habit that's developing among you where you neglect to get together. Why? Because life happens. Stuff's going on. We've got schedules. We've got options. We've got things going on in our life. That's human. That's life. And so he's saying, I'm seeing this already taking place. You're developing this habit where you're neglecting to get together, and you need it because you need to be provoked to love and good works. And so don't neglect it. And even more as the day approaches. So being with God's people should be even more of a priority for us today than it was for them 2,000 years ago. Even more as the day approaches. That's how big a deal it is. And so we talk about attending regularly. We talk about having a group because this is needed in our life. There's a few groups that we're talking about the last couple weeks because we're launching groups as we start this new ministry year. We try to do this every year to highlight some things that are going on so that you can find your way in, so that you can have a group of people who will do life with you, who will know you, who will help you draw near, who will help you hold on, and who will help provoke you to love and good works. And so some of those groups are starting right now. There's a group that's on Tuesday mornings that Steve Neal is leading at Panera. If you're looking for a men's group in a morning, that's one of many options that we have going on right now. That's a new one that's starting up. There are lots of other groups that are going on for men as well in the morning and the evening. There's a Rise and Shine group. For those of you that are early birds, which I'm talking the 11 o'clock service, so I'm not sure why I'm telling you that, but exactly. There's an early group now on Sunday mornings at 8:15. So, you know, those days that you got an 11 o'clock tea time and you just got to get out of here, come to group at 8:15, come to church at 9:15. Sunday mornings, we have groups all across this building at 9:15 and at 11 o'clock. There are groups all over this building for every age and demographic you can think of. Why? Because we want to try to make it as easy as possible for you to find people to do life with. Not because we needed something else to do, but because you have to have people in your life that are pointing you to Jesus. You have to. You have to have that. And so when you walk out today, the lobby is full of some newer groups that are starting this fall, and then our Next Steps team has all the details about men's groups and women's groups and Sunday morning groups that are already going on, and all of those groups would love to have you in. They would love to have you join. They would love to have you be part of it. And so your next step might be joining a group. That's what you need to do this morning. That's a tough thing in our culture. Because I'm going to tell you something. Here's why it's hard. I'm going to let you down. There's a moment at some point in my life, in your life, where I'm going to have to apologize to you for doing something stupid or saying something stupid. How do I know? Because I know me. And sometimes we struggle with that. And here's what else I'm going to say. We talk about all these groups and all the groups that are going on. They're going to let you down. There's going to be a moment where there's conflict that comes out of group. There's going to be a moment where you are wronged or you wrong somebody. And you hurt somebody. And you're going to have to seek forgiveness, or they're going to have to seek forgiveness. And so sometimes we just say, I don't want to be part of that because I don't want to go through that. That's how Jesus grows us. How do you learn how to love an enemy if you can't love someone that sits next to you in church? How do you learn how to be generous to somebody that's just going to take it and blow it if you can't be generous to someone in church who's going to use it well? How do you learn to share your faith with someone that doesn't know Christ if you can't share your faith with someone who does? This is part of the process that Jesus uses in our life to change us and mold us and make us more like Him. And so we jump in. And we go on the journey. We go on the relational journey with people, knowing that there's going to be stuff. There are going to be hard things that we navigate. There are going to be moments where it's difficult to love each other. But Jesus made the sacrifice, so I have full assurance. So I draw near. And I point you to Jesus. Over and over again, I point you to the one who made the one sacrifice forever and sat down because it was over. So I can live my life in freedom. And I live my life in freedom with a group of people who know Him too. And maybe, just maybe, God will use us to do something remarkable in this state. Because we were willing to take that step. We were willing to take that step. In the midst of our struggle, Jesus is our center. He's the thing we come back to over and over over again. He's our center. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today, gathered as your people in this place in worship of you because of what you've done. Pray that you'd work in our hearts, draw us together, draw us to you. Make us a body of believers that resembles Christ. And give us deep impact in this state. We will give you glory because you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.